Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Amen. You know, we're starting a brand new series today entitled Jonah, an invitation into what God is doing. And for those of you who know or maybe don't know, there are actually four chapters in the book of Jonah. And so over the next 4 weeks, we'll begin in chapter 1 and then 2 and then 3 and 4. Today, I want to begin the series as we study the book of Jonah with a message that I've entitled Sleepwalkers. If you're here today and you have ever been accused of walking in your sleep, would you raise your hand? Okay? There are some of us sleepwalkers in the room, okay? I'll tell you a story. It was actually 15 years ago. I know that because I had only been the pastor here probably about a year. And there's this big millennial conference that happens every 4 years in the Church of the Nazarene somewhere. And it just so happened that there's this one conference that's going to happen in Nashville, Tennessee. And I had just gotten here. The church wasn't in the best financial situation at the time. And I had just made the decision, yeah, it's probably not real smart for me to go to that conference. I probably just need to stay here and save the money. But I got a phone call from my older brother. And he said, dude, listen, I'm one of the speakers at the event. And he said, and they're paying for my hotel room. We're actually, they've booked a room at the Gaylord in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm like, hey, I'll go see how the rich people live, right? And he's like, you just come. I'll get a room with two queen beds or two double beds. And you just come, find your way here, and it'll be pretty much a free trip. And I'm like, that's awesome. So I found this couple who was going to the event, and we decided that we would ride together. And I go to Nashville, and I meet up with my brother, and we had dinner that evening. And then eventually we just kind of hung out, walked around, and then we made it back to the room. It was time to go to sleep. And so I got in bed that night, and a nice comfy bed. I was really, really tired, just grateful to be there and excited about that. And it did not take me no time at all to go to sleep. And the next thing I knew, I woke up the next morning and I was feeling wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, and I had a really good night's rest. And I leaned over and I said to my brother Bill, I said, good morning. I mean, my brother Kerry. I said, good morning, brother. And he goes, what in the world were you doing? What was I doing when? He said, this morning at about 2:30 in the morning, you jumped out of bed, screamed, and yanked the covers off my bed, and then got back into your bed. As God is my witness, I don't recall it. He said, I laid here trying to figure out if I was going to have a heart attack or not, and you're already back asleep. You know, that's kind of funny when you think about sleepwalking. But really, I want to talk to you today about Jonah in the reality that he was a spiritual sleepwalker. Now, I want to say this to each one of you. It's very important for you to hear. There are some of you here today that the Word of God just really isn't affecting your life in the way it should. I mean, there are some of you here, like, you struggle, and you like, man, I need to read the Word, but I'm not really feeling it, and I don't have the time, and many of you, you do, but you don't really get into it. Like, there's a bunch of us here today, even though we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God is not impacting us like it should. And one of the things I want to say to you, that if you want to allow Scripture to impact you in a more meaningful way, I challenge you to start reading the Word of God and the stories in the Word of God. And before you read, ask yourself this question. In this story that I'm reading, can I find myself? In this story that I'm reading, how does this story relate to me? And here's the thing about the book of Jonah. I need you to understand something. First of all, we don't know who wrote the book of Jonah. Jonah didn't write it. Okay, we don't have any idea who wrote it. And here's another truth that I just have to admit to you. Nobody really knows when the book was actually written. However, what we do know is that Jonah was a living, breathing human being. We know that he lived some 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That's all we know. And so we ask the question, how is it that a book that we don't know who wrote, a book that we don't know when it was written, how in the world does it find itself in the Word of God? What is it in the story of Jonah? Let me ask you a question. If you're here and you've heard the story of Jonah, say hallelujah. I mean, it's so famous, right? It's the big fish story, right? Like I don't know, some churches, they actually make it the theme of their nursery, which, okay, yeah, a fish eats a human being. Let's make that our nursery theme. That's really brilliant, right? But we're caught up with the big fish story, right? I mean, I would even argue that there are a lot of people who weren't even raised in church, and they know the story of Jonah. When we read this story of Jonah, it is easy for all of us to get caught up with the portion of the story where he was eaten by a great fish. And some people say it was a whale. The scripture never says a whale. It just says a great fish. Could it have been that God designed one particular fish just for Jonah? I don't know. But it doesn't say whale, it just says a great fish. And that it swallows Jonah. And when we hear this story, we can lose sight of the truths that define the book of Jonah. You see, when we take away the great fish, we need to understand that we uncover the story about God's loving concern for all people and his ability to use even stubborn, reluctant individuals to share the compassion of God, even to those he doesn't even like. Would you look at your neighbor and say, I want you to know that God loves you? See there, Jonah sitting right beside you. Now, as we dive into the story today, I want you to try to find yourself, okay? I want you to try to find yourself in the story. And before I read the scripture to you today, I need you to understand something. The author of Jonah doesn't waste any time pointing to himself. He goes straight to the story. In a lot of books you read in the Bible, you have the author introducing himself and talking about the cause for his writing. Not in the book of Jonah. We jump straight into the story of Jonah, and the author pretty much says, who I am doesn't matter. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, there's three great truths that I want to teach you about in the first two verses of chapter 1. For you note takers, you'll like it. Here's the first thing. The first thing we realize is that the word came to Jonah. The word came to Jonah and was revealed to Jonah, but there's something you all need to know. The story and the word of God just didn't come to Jonah, but the word of God also comes to us. If you're here today and you have a copy of God's word, either here or at home, would you say hallelujah? Okay, so like Jonah, the word of God has come to us, and we learn that. There's a second truth. Not only does the word come, but the word instructs. You see, when we read in the book of Jonah, we realize that the word not only comes to Jonah, but it also instructs Jonah specifically to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God. So you need to know this. Not only does the word of God come to Jonah, it also comes to us. And the word of God not only comes to us, but the word of God actually instructs us. It actually teaches us. That's important for us to know. Today, if you're struggling spiritually, I would argue that one of the reasons maybe you're struggling spiritually is then the reality that you might believe in God, but you are not allowing God's word to instruct you on how to live. I want to say to you today that there was a time in my life where I made a conscious decision to allow the word of God to become the cornerstone of my existence. I desire more than anything to allow the word of God to instruct me in how to be a husband, instruct me on how to be a father, instruct me on how to be a son, instruct me on how to be a friend, to instruct me on how to be a pastor, to instruct me on how to handle my finances, to instruct me how to live my life. Because here's what you got to know, from Genesis to Revelation, it is instructions on how we as individuals can live in a way that brings God glory. Would everybody say hallelujah? And so not only does the word of God come, and not only does the word of God instruct, but the word of God also stands against wickedness. Listen closely. We live in a season, in a culture today, in which moral relativism is off the chain. You say, what is that, Pastor? Moral relativism is this idea that if you think it's okay, It's this idea that I might have this core system of ideas and beliefs, but if you don't have this core system of ideas and belief and you don't really believe it, now no matter what anybody else says, it's okay. And so we live in this culture today of moral relativism. And here's what I want to be very clear about this. I want to be very philosophical. I want to be very theological. Here's what I think about moral relativism. That's what I think about it, summed up in one word. Because here's what you need to know. The word of God in the times of Jonah came, and the word of God not only came, but it instructed, and it not only instructed, but it stood against wickedness. And we're living in a culture today, when you call sin, sin, and you say that's not the right way to live, there are many people who say to you, who do you think you are to say what is sin? It's not what I said, don't get mad at me. The bottom line is, the word of God has always stood the test of time. The word of God is truth. The word of God is life. And if that offends you, you're going to have to get over it, because it don't make it any less true. Can somebody say hallelujah? That's just the truth. And so teenagers and college kids, be careful. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, because there's going to be a lot of people that tell you that there are no absolute truths, and it's just not so. Now, when we cross this bridge, we need to see how Jonah responds to God's word. Let's look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Okay? He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So what can we take of this from the opening verses of Jonah? Well, there's many things that we can learn, but the thing that I want you to take away from is this reality. I am so glad that some normal dude actually had a book in the Bible named after him. Aren't you glad? Like Jonah, he's a screw up. And he even got a book in the Bible. And that's good news for us, isn't it? If you believe that, say hallelujah. Like Jonah, what I find very ironic is Jonah, who would actually later get a book named after him, is the very one who in his book tells us that he actually ran away from the word of God. I find that very, very liberating. Here's the thing about Jonah. We all in this room today, if we're thinking correctly, actually in many ways can relate our lives to the story of Jonah. Jonah got a book in the Bible named after him, but let me tell you something. He was just a normal dude. I mean, most books, looks like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. You're like, you know, Isaiah, this great prophet, this great man of God, who said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphims with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. And as they flew, they were proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You want to compare Isaiah to Jonah? You're like, Isaiah, this prophet is a man of God who's actually seen God and has described it to us, to Jonah. Yeah, God told me to do something and I decided to go in the other direction. Like, there's some truth into that. I'm glad of that. Jonah just seems to be kind of a normal dude who in many ways seems to be clumsy spiritually. You know, we see Jonah running from the word of God. I want to ask you a question. Does that sound at all familiar to any of you? I wonder how many of us at some point in our lives can identify with Jonah's posture toward the word of God, and I wonder how many Jonahs we actually have in the room right now. Let me give you an honest evaluation, and I'm not trying to offend you, and I'm not trying to put you in a bad mood, but there's just an honest evaluation that I have to make about the world we live in, and that is this. A majority of humanity spends a great majority of their lives running away from the word of the Lord. It's just true. You see, we have this will issue. It's this idea that we actually discovered when we were 2 years old. It's this idea that at the age of two, we were having trouble because we actually at the age of two discovered we were God, but nobody else knew about it. Right? How many of you have two-year-olds? How many of you are still scarred from your two-year-olds? Yeah, like the whole room, that's me, Pastor. I'm in counseling. You see, here's the thing. We have an issue of the will because many of us, we desire to live our lives according to our own desires and our own wants and our own standards. And when somebody starts showing up and telling us how we're supposed to live our lives, then many of us, we gristle. Many of us get upset because the truth of the matter is we want to call the shots. It's one of the reasons why I can't stand to ride in a car with anybody. I just don't drive. How many of you are drivers? Would you raise your hand? I need all of you at the altar first today, at the end of my message. Like, I'd just soon be the one driving the car. I noticed early in our relationship that Kaven realized how I drove, and so he always volunteers to drive now. So Kaven's one of the few people I ride with. He's taller than me, and I don't want to argue. He has less crumbs in his vehicle as well. You see, in Jonah's mind, he had every reason to run. It wasn't just his will. You need to understand this. Jonah just didn't go like, oh, well, I don't want to do that. So I'm going to. No, he had reason. Listen, I'm going to build a case for you today for why Jonah had every reason to run. Because you see, what you need to know is the Assyrians were living in Nineveh. Assyrians were living in Nineveh, and they were the enemy. As a matter of fact, there's another prophet in the book of Nahum. Some of you didn't even know that was a book. But there is a book called Nahum. They actually describe for us who the Ninevites were, okay? So if you go to Nahum 3, verses 1 and 4, the prophet is actually referring to the Ninevites. So watch this. Woe to the city of blood. Oh, that's where I want to live. Full of lies, full of plunder. What is plunder? Something you've stolen from somebody else. Never without victims. You know why? Because they're victimizing everybody. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. Who wants to retire to Nineveh? Anybody? Anybody here? As a matter of fact, if you historically read about the Assyrians in Nineveh, you come to discover that there was one king who bragged a lot. You know what his biggest brag was? He would actually kill his enemies and decapitate their heads and stack them in pyramids outside of the city gates to show his authority. So when God shows up and says, hey, Jonah, here's the word of the Lord. It's not only come, but I'm going to instruct you. And I'm going to tell you that you need to go to Nineveh and you need to preach to them about repentance and the returning to God. And what does Jonah say? No, I don't think so. Why? Well, he may have been fearful, for one, but I believe his greatest motivation for not wanting to go to Nineveh was because he hated them. He hated them, and he did not want to preach to them about the coming of God. He did not want to preach truth to them, because I know and believe that Jonah really wanted all of them to go to hell. He hated them, and he had reasons to hate them, because they were some of the most vilest and meanest people on the earth. And so as a result of that, he runs away. Well, now let's look at God's response to Jonah's response. Let's go in verse 4 of chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own little g God. Can everybody say little g God? And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Now let's saturate in the scripture today a little bit. Let's put ourselves into the character of Jonah. Let's draw some parallels with how his story intersects our story. You see, the word of God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah's response is he jumps a ship and heads toward Tarshish. So let me, as a good old former history teacher, let me give you a good map to look at. Okay, good map. For those of you who can see that, that's great. For those of you who can't, if you sat on the front row, you wouldn't have a problem. So, Jonah starts out at A. That is Joppa. That's where the word of the Lord comes. Now, if Jonah decides to listen to the word of God, it would actually take him right on the map. It would actually take him to the point where it says B. You see Nineveh. Just for those of you who are really curious, you'd say, well, where's Nineveh at today? Well, it's kind of funny because today, Nineveh is a city that probably everybody in this room has heard of if you watch any news about current events. Actual Nineveh today is Mosul, Iraq. Ever heard of Mosul? Ever heard of ISIS? Ever heard about the freeing of Mosul? In other words, there's still some really bad people who want to live in Mosul, okay? So Mosul, Iraq is where Nineveh is today. So when Jonah gets the word of the Lord and says, I want you to go to Mosul, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah turns his back on God and says, how far away can I get from Nineveh and how far away can I get from God? So he jumps on a ship and he literally goes the other direction, halfway around the globe to a port city called Tarshish, which just happens to be present-day Spain. Let me tell you about Tarshish. Everybody want to live in Tarshish. I mean, I got this idea in my mind about Tarshish. It's kind of a port city. It's where they get a lot of goods and a lot of shipping takes place in Tarshish. It's kind of that port city where everybody wants to go. You know, there's plenty of beds and breakfasts in Tarshish. There's plenty of really, really good people there. And so what happens? What happens is Jonah says, oh, okay, you calling me to declare the word of the Lord in Nineveh? Okay, God. Okay, I'll decide. I think I'm going to just got to go to Tarshish instead because I'll go tell those people about God because they're really nice people and I want them to hear about the good news of Jesus. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Probably not here, but at the Baptist church, I bet there's plenty of them. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? You see, many of us, what we want is not God's will, but we want some version of our own will that we can get God to sign up on. And it leads me to a question. Has anyone in the room ever faced a storm? I'm talking about a storm of life. Would you raise your head? If your neighbor does not have his hand up, they're either lying or they're getting ready to come out of their bubble today. There is every single one of us here today can say, oh, Pastor, I've been in plenty of storms. There are some of you here today that you're like, I can't even believe I came to this church today because right now I'm going through one of the biggest storms of my life and I can't even believe that I am here. Now, let me ask you another question. Have any of you ever, you don't have to raise your hand for this one. Have any of you ever disobeyed the word of Lord and found yourself in a storm? I know I have. You know, over the years, on a number of occasions, I've spent a lot of time talking about the origins of pain and the storms in our lives. If you spend any time around here, this will sound familiar to you, but I have to break it down for you. There's not a person in this room today who will not experience storms in their life. But I want to tell you that storms come from three different locations. The first place storms come from is original sin. It's Genesis. As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience against God, we realize that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, a fallen nature. I mean, today we have tornadoes and we have earthquakes and we have hurricanes and we have mudslides. Even the earth shakes and groans because of the fall. And there are some of you here today that you're going through a storm in your life, and the storm that you're going through is just based on the reality that we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to even good people. It's why this young man here lost his father to cancer at the age of 74 years old. It's why some of you here today, maybe you had to bury a sick child. Or maybe you're here today and you have some physical pain that has overtaken your body. I want to say to you that you didn't go through those things because God doesn't love you or because God's mad at you. It's actually just the opposite of that. God loves you so much. He weeps with you. He hurts with you. He mourns with you. The truth is, all of us here today have gone, currently are going through, or will go through the storm of life that is just a result of original sin. There's others of you here that you've gone through storms, but what I just mentioned, I would call it a Jonah storm. It's a storm in which you have decided that you're going to take your own life and your own will, and you're going to make decisions for yourself. It's that storm when we go through that we decide certain things without the permission of God. And because we make decisions without the permission of God, and because we turn our backs on the will of God, we find ourselves in a storm. I'll ask you publicly, if you all here today, if you have been through a storm because of your own sin, would you say, that's me? That's me. I've been there. The third place where storms come from and trials come from is you have original sin. You have your own personal sin and your poor choices. The third place where sin comes from is the decisions of other people. I mean, some of you here today, the biggest storm you've ever been through is one when someone was supposed to love you, someone was supposed to take care of you, someone was supposed to help you, but instead that person, whether they meant to or not, wronged you, and as a result of their sin, it carries you through an unbelievable storm of pain and adversity in your life. And that's why I need to say this to all of you. Every single person in this room today, whether you're obedient to the Word of God your whole life or you're disobedient to the Word of God your whole life, know this, you are still going to face storms. However, there's a truth that all of us need to understand and realize. When we go through a storm, listen closely, when we go through a storm as a result of being obedient to God and walking with God, it's a whole lot different than going through a storm as a result of our own disobedience. That's just the truth. You can give God a hand because it's true. So how does Jonah respond to his storm? Well, we realize that Jonah decides to go to sleep. It's really weird. I mean, it's really strange, but Jonah is in this big storm. He knows he's disobedient to God, and how does he respond? He goes down into the belly of the boat, and he goes to sleep. And that's where another parallel shapes up for each one of us. Because what's happening here is Jonah is sleepwalking. You see, Jonah wanted his own version of what God wanted for him, and this reality rocked him to sleep. I mean, how true is that for many of us today? How many of us in this very room just don't feel alive? How many of us get up and live our lives based on our own priorities and our own perspectives and yet realize that there is something that is just missing? You see, disobedience easily causes many of us to live our lives sleepwalking. It's like we're alive, and it's like we're breathing, and it's like we've got motion, but we are not keen to what's going on in our lives, because this is the truth. Our disobedience rocks us to sleep, and we miss out on the grand story of God. Disobedience causes us to miss out on the grand story of God. Now, you can sit here today. I want you to sit here and think. I want you to stop and think for just a second. The greatest life you could imagine for yourself, what would that look like? I had a reality check. My wife's out of town this weekend. She'll be back tonight with a credit card statement. Talking about storms. No. I was talking to my wife. We went out on a date the other day, and I just had a birthday this week, so it's kind of sensitive. For those of you who don't know me real well, I'm 35. If you're wondering, y'all are so wrong. So wrong. Okay, 45. And I said to my wife the other night in the story, I said, hey, Lisa, I said, where would you like to see us in 15 years? meaning, you know, what would you, what's some dreams that you have? I think many of us couples, we don't dream together. We need to dream together. And I said, where do you see us in like 15 years? And then Lisa looked at me without hesitation. This is what she said. She said, you'll be 60 then. I said, where do you see us in like 10 years? I couldn't handle 15 quite yet, right? You say, if you could put together a life for yourself, like what components would it have? Would you? I talked to one of you just recently about prayer in your life and about the way God had answered some prayers. And I said, well, how can I pray for you now? And his response was, I just want more grandkids. I thought, man, you're living a good life, right? Just more grandkids. And there are some of you here today that maybe you're at that age where you would love to have grandchildren and you don't yet. And so maybe that's something you desire, to spend the rest of your days loving on grandkids. I don't know. You know, maybe a beach house in Tarshish, maybe. I don't know. Well, you know, where do you see yourself? Here's what I want to say to you. You can put together a perfect life. But if you're careful, if you're not careful, you could miss something very important. I can't believe I would ever do this on a Sunday morning. I'm going to ask God to forgive me in advance. But I'm actually going to talk about a quarterback from the New England Patriots today. His name is Tom Brady. Many of you know his story. He's lived a very deflating life at times. I should not get a hand clap for that. Okay, let me back up. God is good. And all the time. All right, now give God a clap offering for that. Okay, I don't know. There's people watching on Facebook Live, and they were like, I was going to go to that church until that hand clap. Right? I'm not going there anymore. Like, so anyway, Tom Brady, whether you like him or not, the truth of the matter is, football fans, he really is probably the greatest quarterback that's ever played the game. He's got 5 Super Bowls, and he's just been very successful. I want to show you this video of him being interviewed after he had won 3 Super Bowls. He's already won 3 Super Bowls. He's being interviewed by 60 Minutes. And listen to what Tom Brady says.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
I experienced the same thing right after I won a Super Bowl. I don't know if you caught that game or not. It's actually a power failure in this area when I played in that one game. No, but I really had that experience. I was teaching and coaching in Burlington, North Carolina. And I had created for my life a life that was based on my own choices and own decisions with a little bit of God sprinkled in. That's the life I was living. And I just thought, man, I'm going to be a high school teacher and I'm going to be a coach and I'm going to win a lot of championships and this is going to bring me fame. It's going to bring me, you know, wonderful, you know, many of you know how competitive I am. It's going to make me feel so good. One day after school, he didn't even mean to do it. I believe God sent him, though. I was cleaning up my classroom. The kids were gone. It was after school. And the athletic director walked into my office with a trophy in his hand. And he put it on the center of my desk. And he said, man, I wanted you to have this. He said, this is your conference championship trophy. I wanted to make sure you got it. He said, because if you didn't get it, he said, it would probably get stuck around here somewhere and nobody would really care. And he walked out the door. And the Spirit of God, in a not an audible voice, but a much louder voice than that, said to me, how much satisfaction, Stephen, does that conference championship bring you? And I'd come to the discovery that it didn't do anything for me. And the reason why it didn't do anything for me was because I was still living a life that was all about me in my own choices, in my own decisions. And the truth of the matter is, without God, you can't get no satisfaction. Can I get an amen? You see, Tom Brady, top of the world, multimillionaire, beautiful wife, 3 championships, and yet he's asking the question, what's left? Isn't there something more? Because this isn't really satisfying me. So let's pick up the scripture in Jonah 1:6. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Jonah, how can you be sleepwalking right now in the middle of this? Get up and call on your God, little g. Maybe he will take a notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, listen closely, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the big G God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. He's not innocent. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this point, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Oh my gracious, what's going on? What's going on here? Well, first of all, if I'm one of those sailors and he says it's my fault, I'm not going to be rowing nothing. I'm grabbing a hold of his butt and throwing him into the sea immediately. Can I get an amen? Now, these guys are good guys. They're like, we don't want to throw you overboard. It's your fault, but we don't want you to die. But in the midst of it, Jonah is at a place of desperation, and he realizes that he is a Hebrew who is serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but currently he's running from this big G God. And so he says, I know this God is the one who caused the storm, and I know that I have to surrender my life to him. And so go ahead, just throw me into the sea and let God have his way with me. You say, Pastor, I don't know. What point are you trying to make? And the point I'm trying to make is this. You know what? If I have to serve God, and in my serving him, I go through a storm of life that is very, very difficult for me, then let it be. I'm going to be honest. There have been times in my life where I have gone through storms, and I've known that my storm is a direct result of me just saying yes to the Lord. And when you go through a storm, realizing that you're going through a storm just because you said yes to the Lord, it's a whole lot different than going through a storm when you realize that the reason for the storm is your disobedience. And here's the problem for many of us. Our disobedience don't just affect us. It affects the people in our boat. And as a 45-year-old man who's the father of 3 boys, my greatest prayer is, Lord, don't ever let me live in such a way that my boys have to go through a storm as a result of my disobedience.
know that they'll face storms because of original sin. And I know that those kids will face storms because they'll make their share of bad decisions, and there'll be probably a time in their life when they'll live in disobedience and their own sin will cause storms. But God, I ask that you would help me to live in such a way that my life will honor you, so that my wife and my boys and my church family and the people that love me, may it be so that they never have to experience the wages of the storm as a result of my disobedience. God, you can bring me the storms if you must, as a result of me saying yes to you. If I need to fight a storm as a result of being obedient to you, then I'll fight the storm because I know that you'll be with me. But God, don't let me ever fight a storm as a result of my disobedience. And don't let my kids fight any more storms as a result of my disobedience. But listen closely. This is where it gets really good. If you're going through a storm as a result of your obedience, God loves you. But today, if you're going through the storm as a result of your disobedience or the disobedience of someone else, God still loves you, and the God still shows up in the midst of the storm to take care of those that he loves. And we, as the people of God, we've got to get serious. There are some of you here today that you're sleepwalking through life, and my heart hurts. There's a storm going along, and you're in the bottom of the boat, sleeping, trying to ignore it, trying to act like it's not existing. And at the same time, there is an enemy of your soul, the devil himself, who's trying to show up, and he's trying to steal your life, and he's trying to steal your future, and he's trying to steal the impact that God longs for you to have for the kingdom of God. And there's this beautiful thing that happens. It's so beautiful. You see, God had a plan for our friend Jonah to go to Nineveh in order that between 180 and 200,000 people might come into a saving knowledge of God and turn from their wickedness. But in his disobedience, he went to Tarshish. But guess what? Even in his disobedience, God thought, well, you're being disobedient, so what I guess I'll do is I'll just reach all these people on the ship with you. And the scripture tells us that as a result of the storm that had nothing to do with them, that the people on that boat turned to God and sought his face, that they too may be saved. There's some of you here, you're like, Pastor, it's too late for me. If I'd have heard this message when I was 15, or if I'd have heard this message when I was 16, or if I'd have heard this message when I was 21, or if I'd have heard this message last week, then it would have been different. No, listen up. That's the enemy lying to you. The truth of the matter is this. If you've still got a pulse and you've still got a heartbeat, it is never too late to make the right decision and to do an about face and turn your life over to God and say, God, may your will be my way. Regardless of the storms of my life, would you give God a clap offering right now? All of you know, if you've been here any time, that my dad spent his entire life in the Atlantic Ocean. He was a fisherman. Most of you know that I lost my dad this November 17th, 3 years ago, a valiant fight with cancer. And I ain't gotten over it. November's rough. I ain't gonna lie to you. But my dad had a favorite scripture. Because here's the thing. Any of you here that thought if I don't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You and my daddy, you would be the best of friends. Dad didn't have an easy life, and he wanted to make sure none of us boys became fishermen because he worked himself to death. And his theme song, often on the back of
that shrimp trawler was work my fingers to the bone. And what do I get? Bony fingers. Some of you are like, I've never heard that song. Well, you're not cultured. Look it up on YouTube. You can find anything there. A song called Bony Fingers. And my dad would sarcastically, but with joy in his soul, he would sing that song often, because the truth of the matter is my dad never got paid what he deserved to get paid as far as this world was concerned. But my dad had a favorite scripture. It was marked in every single one of his Bibles. We went through them after he died, and there was magic marker and pencil and ink pen. You know, it was one of those, whatever thing that I can use to write on that's closest to me, I'll use it. And this was Dad's favorite scripture. Psalm 107, 23. Some went out on the ships, on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. If you're here today and you're either there or you know you've been there, any of you here would testify to say, Pastor, there have been times in my life where I've been at wits' end. Any of you, would you raise your hand? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him. Can everybody say exalt him? In the assembly of the people, and praise him in the council of the elders. Every single one of us in this room today, from the visitor Melissa that I met before the service, it's her second Sunday, to Byron Dillard, who has been here right after Christopher Columbus landed, to everybody in between, we face storms. We get to the place where we're at our wits' end. But it's at that place of ending at our wits' end that we have a decision to make toward our posture toward God. Will we allow the Word of God to encourage our hearts and to challenge us and to set our sail in the direction in which we should go? Or will we allow our hearts to become bitter and allow our broken hearts to become calloused toward Him? The trees were already starting to turn colors. And we had a trip to make. I was going to meet my dad and my mom and one of my brothers at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill for Dad to meet with a cancer doctor to find out if he would be a recipient for this bone marrow transplant. And we got there, and Dad's in his wheelchair. He's very, very weak at the time. And he greeted me with a smile and a hug, and we're sitting there waiting on the doctor to call our names, and Dad leaned over in the chair as if not anybody else would hear, and he said these words, Stephen, the doctor's going to call me back in a minute, and he's going to tell me when we get back there that I'm not a candidate for this bone marrow transplant. He said, the only reason I came up here to Chapel Hill today, 3 hours away, was so that I could testify to the doctor about the power of my God. It angered me. It made me mad. Because that's not the answer I wanted. And so instead of trying to say something mean to my dying dad, I said nothing. I ignored the statement. They called and we went back to the doctor's office. I'll remember it like it was ever. I'll remember it forever. We reeled it in, and then the doctor, he began to spiel. Very stoic man, tall, you could tell, very intelligent, very, very intelligent guy. And he began to break it down, and he said these words, "Mr. Billy, I'm afraid that me trying to heal you would actually kill you." And when those words came out of his mouth, he never got another word in edgewise for about 15 minutes. Because my dad said to him, "Doc, don't stand there and feel sorry for me. Let me tell you about my God." And for the next 10 or 15 minutes, my dad didn't even come up for air, because he knew if he did, it'd give the doctor a chance to speak. And that doctor just stood there in front of him and graciously nodded his head and listened, very stoic, listening and taking in all that my dad said. And then I looked behind the doctor, and standing in the corner of this room was this nurse who couldn't hold it together anymore. And the Spirit of God settled into that room, in that hospital room. You see, here's what you all got to know. The God that we serve can calm any storm you're going through. But sometimes God don't choose to calm the storm. He just chooses to calm us. That's the difference. You see, there was this man named Jesus who was also on the sea. And he was also battling a storm. And he was also asleep. But he wasn't sleepwalking. The relationship that he had with the Father is what calmed his soul and gave him rest. While for Jonah, he was asleep because he was just trying to ignore the reality of the condition of his life. And so for all of you today, I'll say to you, I don't know the condition of your storm, and I can't really tell you why, but I can tell you this. Whether you're in a storm today as a result of original sin, or you're in a storm today as a result of your disobedience, or you're in a storm today as the result of the disobedience of someone near you, I want you to know this. The answer is still the same. There is a God who loves you. And there is a God who will show up on the scene if only we will call on his name. Would you pray with me? Father, today, I thank you for your faithfulness. We're going to dismiss in a second, but I want to ask each one of you to ask the Lord a question. In the story of Jonah, which one am I? Maybe you're Jonah. Maybe you're one of the other members on the ship who's just dealing with the effects of someone's disobedience. Maybe today you're just one of those people whose storm has everything to do not with the sin of anybody, but the result of original sin and the fall of our creation. But regardless of why you're there, regardless of the origin of the storm, you need to know this. There's a Heavenly Father who loves you so much. He has the ability to calm that storm in your life. And He may just do that. Or maybe He'll just calm you instead. Can you quietly stand with me this morning? Today, if you need to present a storm to the Savior. Today, if you need to be rescued as a result of the storm,
I'm going to ask you to file out of your chair right now and stand or kneel around this altar of prayer and ask God to help you. Would you come right now? We're not going to linger very long. Would you just come right now? Would you just be obedient? God, I need you to calm my storm. Or I need you to calm me. There are many that are coming. Many dozens of them are coming. Would you be one of them? Maybe you got a broken marriage that needs fixing. Maybe you got a broken body that needs grace. Maybe you've got an addiction that is stealing your soul. Maybe there's someone who's wronged you, and for days and weeks and months and years, you have held on to that storm. Would you just come and release it? Church, pray now. Don't just stand there. Would you pray? Would you ask God's presence to move and work in your heart and life? Whether you're kneeling at an altar or you're standing in the congregation, would you just pray right now? Would you talk to God? Would you ask Him to move? Would you ask Him to work? Be still and know that I am God. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, we pray. Help us, God, today to trust in you with all of our hearts. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, may we acknowledge you that you may lead and direct our paths. For therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off all things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us, that we might run the race of perseverance that's been marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, and the perfecter of our faith. Maybe today you just feel led. Would you put your hand on the person next to you if it's okay? Would you just put your hand on them? Holy God, I ask that you would work in our storms. There are people here like Don Irby who needs a touch from you physically, God. Hey, God, he needs you to show up in this situation. He needs you to heal his body. He's broken. He's battered. He needs your help. And there's a marriage here that's on the brink. God, we need you today to show up in that storm, and we need you to work and move. There are parents here today who has been waiting for a son or daughter to come home, and it's been a long storm. God, would you bring reconciliation? Would you work and move and have your way in that situation? There are those who are here today who are struggling with work and struggling with employment and struggling with trying to pay the bills. God, would you give them understanding and knowledge of how to move and work towards your leading? God, would you be God? In the midst of all these storms, God, we're going to look to you. Wake us up from our sleep. Wake us up from our slumber. And give us peace. Calm the storm. And between now and then, I ask that you would calm your child. For we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His name is Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.